Let us therefore read. And we're going to read tonight, coming back to our studies in the prophecy of Hosea. We're going to read in Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, Memphis shall bury them, the pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it, the prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at a first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth, from the womb, from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw, you've got the word Tyrus there, it's a difficult word to translate. It could be Tyre, T-Y-R-E, or it could be fir tree. But we'll come to that when we come to our study. Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Amen. We come tonight to the second part of that chapter for our studies, from verse 10 down to verse 17. We need to go back over several weeks just to catch the thread and the drift of this chapter. what we've seen so far is that restraining grace has now been removed. Warnings were given to these people. Patience was displayed day after day, but to no effect with these people. They continued in their own way and they kept filling the glass. We have it said earlier on in scripture, the sin of the Ammonite, the sin of the Ammonites was not yet full. The glass was not yet full. But now with Hosea, that point has been reached. The glass is now full. And for the Lord, we were thinking about it just this way on the weekend, for the Lord to do nothing would allow dangerous thoughts to develop. For the Lord to do nothing would allow dangerous thoughts to develop, for false impressions to be established, for a wrong comfort to be concluded and applied. And so we have in chapter 9 the words, "The rejoicing is over. Do not rejoice anymore, Israel. You're going to be removed from the land." Just simply to give the headings of our last study through these verses in this chapter. The Lord is going to reject your approach. You are going to try to come back to the Lord in the traditional, conventional way, not through the worship of Baal, but through the old system of worship given earlier on in scripture and known by them in their history and in their culture. They're going to try to come back to God that way, but the Lord is not going to accept them. He's not going to accept their sacrifices. He's not going to accept them. The Lord is going to reject their approach. They are going to become refugees. The Lord identifies for them rogue prophets that brought a false message of comfort to them. And at the end of our last study, we saw the way in which, over everything that was happening, the Lord will remember their sins and visit them for these sins. So where is all this going to bring them? We remind ourselves of the study we had going through the Kings, the books and the prophets, and the history of Israel from 930 to 722. So really what we're thinking about is this is going to take us to the year 722, when the nation were going to go into exile. And we're told that very clearly in verse 16 of this chapter. Ephraim is smitten. Their roots is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. In clear and simple terms, God is saying, Israel, the northern tribes, Ephraim, whatever name is used to describe them, we are now facing that fearful eventuality. They are going to cease to exist. So therefore, if the end of all the words that we've got here, if the conclusion that the thought process brings us to is the end of the nation, Hosea does something quite natural, maybe even spontaneous. When you think of the end looming like that, what does Hosea do? But he starts right at the very beginning. And he goes very quickly from the beginning through to the end that he's now staring in the face. And he's going to summarize the nation's history. And he's going to do it using a very specific set of paint and color. He's going to look at not their academic, not their economic, not their social colours or progress. He's going to look at this nation purely in its spiritual colours. So therefore, from verse 10 through to 17, we have the beginning and the end. That's what we have here. He's painting a picture for us in these few verses of years of their history, of their culture, of their behavior. He's tracing the spiritual colors of the nation and the people. And if he's doing that, the challenge, especially as we come towards our own communion, is what colors, what picture, what painting would be made if the same exercise was to be engaged in for ourselves? Look at the beginning of an awareness of things round about ourselves. When we began to think and to reflect on life. When we began to ask serious, penetrating questions. From then until now, and we don't know how far into the future we've got, but from then till now, what kind of picture would be painted in spiritual colours about ourselves? Now that's the challenge that the prophet and these exercises engaged in, that's the challenge that he leaves with us. So if here we have the beginning leading to the end, how are we going to break down these verses in a way that we can remember, apply, and take with us? I have 5 or 6 simple headings that will take us through sequentially these verses. The first one he gives us, we go back to verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, like fig trees for the first time. So here, the first thing that the prophet gives us is an exciting start. Here we have an exciting start. You cannot miss, when you linger on these words now, you cannot miss the sense of delight, excitement, the kind of anticipation plain in these words. The emphasis that is brought out for us is of a plant growing in a less than encouraging soil and environment. You don't find a vineyard in a wilderness. That's the least place you would find it. And then we have the fig trees. The fig tree was planted and it took years and years, 5, 6 years, before it came to the stage where it was going to produce its first fruits. And you waited, not just simply one growing season, but you waited 2, 3, 4, 5 years before you even saw the first fig coming on the tree. If somebody today wants to grow, you've got these little miniature trees in Japan, the bonsai trees. And if somebody wants to grow a bonsai tree and you're given seed for it, you've got to go almost through the same kind of system. A long time waiting. You've got to put the seeds into the fridge so that they get a cold check, and then take them out and plant them and wait and wait. There's that diligent care, but you don't get any initial encouragement. You keep coming and you keep looking, and you don't have any signs. the wilderness, and it's still a wilderness. The fig tree, and there's still but leaf and leaf alone on it. Until suddenly, you see that wilderness breaking forth. You see the first bud coming on the fig tree. And whenever anybody who's into gardening or into culturing things like that, there's a sudden sense of delight and excitement. Anticipation comes upon the person. At last, they're beginning to see some fruit. For all of that time, for all of that waiting, for all of that labor. So it is with the Lord. Let me go back just to Deuteronomy chapter 5, read it in its entirety. Chapter 5 and verse 27. Go thou near, hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. There we are given the picture of the Lord listening to the conversation of his people. And the way in which he remarks on it, he identifies it, he takes delight in their conversation. And he says, oh, if they were only always like that, to go in the way of the Lord. The delight the Lord has in his people. We've seen it, I've referred to it often in the prophecy, one of the minor prophets, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, where we're told that the Lord breaks out with joy over his people. Go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 16 and you find there the way in which the Lord is represented as looking over, looking after, dressing, providing for a baby and grows and becomes a mature woman, a lady. And the way in which there is delight shown on the part of the Lord towards his people. An exciting start. The same kind of excitement we see in the father of the prodigal when the prodigal returns. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 2 and we find the same thing. So many different places in Scripture. But again, one other reference from Deuteronomy, this time chapter 32, where we have these words very simply. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirred up her nest, flurrieth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. The delight the Lord has in his people, that exciting start in the history of God's people coming out of Egypt, starting out on that journey, the Lord with them and the Lord guiding them. The same applies the start of the Christian's life, the start of the Christian journey. So often that start of the journey is right in its content, it's right in its commitment. There's so much about the first initial steps and phase of the Christian life. So much of it can be and is right. It's so new, it's so captivating, so thrilling. The joy of knowing the Lord as our Savior, to experience pardon and forgiveness, trusting in Christ. And that brings forth the delight of God in those who exhibit it. The fruit of the Spirit of God in a person, producing likeness to Christ. The way in which the Lord delights in that experience. And there's no perfection here. You might think, well, that delight the Lord has, it is a delight that is shown only to people who are much more advanced than I am, much more like Christ than I am, much more further down the road on the Christian path than I am. That doesn't stand up in Scripture. There was no perfection in Israel when the Lord had that delight in her. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 16, which we refer to there, there's a description given of the pitiable condition in which Israel was. But what is it the Lord looks for and delights in? We read it in Isaiah 61, 66, the way in which the Lord takes delight in the broken and the contrite heart, broken spirit and the contrite heart. Other places, what we're told is that the Lord delights in those who respond to what they've received, who value it, who appreciate it, who look always upon the cost of obtaining it. We may be weak, we may be wavering in our faith, but if we are sincere in our following tightly after the Lord, we're not perfect, but we do and we can know something of the delight of the Lord as we seek to obey, as we seek to listen, as we seek to follow the Lord. So the first element we see in the prophet going back to the beginning and tracing it through, he looks at the history of God's people, the nation of God, and he speaks about the exciting start, like a grape vineyard in a wilderness, like the first ripe figs on the tree. The delight the Lord has when this one or that one sets out on the narrow way, on the Christian path. But if that's the first thing that the prophet highlights, he brings before us this exciting start. He moves on very quickly in that very same verse 10. Not only is there the exciting start, but there is then secondly the early fall. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They went to Baal Peor. Paul says something very similar to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, he says this. First of all, in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. He was lost for words. I marvel that so quickly you've moved away from the gospel that he presented, left with them. Later on, he says something similar. Chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, you did run well. You started well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I heard it's an illustration that stuck with me because it often happens just as we're going to the assembly. You have going across the meadows one road that you walk it and it's lined with trees. And these trees are cherry blossom trees. Cherry blossom is the very first tree that comes in to blossom in the summer, early summer, late spring. And it's said sometimes people can be cherry blossom Christians. There's all that flash, there's all that as attraction, there's all that show to begin with. But then it's lost. That's what Paul was speaking about in the church in Galatia. And that's what Hosea is speaking about at the very end of verse 10 in this chapter. On the journey, therefore, they had to pass through Moab. And there in Moab, they were tested. You need to go back to chapter 25 of Numbers to look at this experience in an extended way. There you have the reference to this place called Baal Peor. It is, Peor is the place where Baal was situated, where the worship of this god was taking place. The god of the mountains is Baal. And so these people coming out of Egypt, coming into Moab, they saw other women, just simply to put it as plainly as that, they saw other women than their own folks. They came and they were exposed to the teaching of idolatry of Baal. And the god was a god of fertility and productivity. And here were these people, and they had never been farmers in their life. They'd been slaves in Egypt for so long. And therefore there was a great attraction. Well, if we're going to succeed in the land that the Lord is taking us to, we've got to recruit as much aid to our side as possible. And there was that temptation to take some of the teaching of Baal to themselves. And not only that, but there was in the worship of Baal, there was the indulgence not only with idolatry, but also with immorality. So there was this great appeal. There was this great test put before them as they came, Numbers 25, to the place called Baal Peor. And God acted against these people quickly and decisively. And again, we're told in Numbers 25 that 24,000 were killed because of the way in which they quickly moved and drifted from the Lord their God. An early start, an exciting start, an early fall. When you start out on the Christian life, there is what perhaps we can best describe as perhaps a honeymoon period. Short or long for any one of us. But there's that time when everything seems to be so fresh. Everything seems to be so new. And everything seems to be so calm, quiet, peaceful and organized. We cannot see something of the troubles and the difficulties that other Christians might speak of when they speak with us. We're simply enjoying the blessing of the Lord for the first time. But we haven't gone very far along the Christian path before trials and tests come upon us. And when that does happen, we need to stay close by the Lord. We need to lean upon Him. And we need to depend on His strength, His wisdom, and His grace to take us through every day. There will come a work of God does not go on for long without trouble and difficulty coming to visit, seeking to spoil. We need therefore, as we're told, is it in Jude, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And equally, when we look at what instructions were given to these people, they were told quite clearly and plainly they were to either break up or burn up all of these implements, shrines, establishments, concerning Baal. They were to break them down and burn them up. And the principle there we can take and apply to ourselves today. There is in our land a self-indulgence and a lack of discipline. People do that which is right in their own eyes for their own interests and their own achievements and their own concerns, with little or no concern for others. There is, and we see it blatant round about us, we hear the conversation, it goes on and it gets worse. There is the use and there is the pursuit of sexuality in our society today. We find today that money is king. What are you earning? What pension do you have? What pot do you get? Money is king. Then again, we have the encroaching of interfaith and other faiths and the way in which they are accepted day after day into our society. All of these are the equivalent of Baal coming to visit. And we need to be as aggressive against them as the Lord directs his people to be against Baal in the days of the Old Testament. If not, then our own Christian faith and our own Christian culture will be compromised, will be weakened, might even be lost from our land. Our love to the Lord might weaken. The relish for God's word goes. Prayer is lost. There's no hunger to hear God's word preached. We become just like the rest round about us. Jeremiah chapter 2, the description we gave of the way in which the Lord looks upon his people. The word of the Lord, let's just read it because it takes several things together for what we've been saying so far. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devoured him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. There you have the description of that exciting start. But then we come to verse 5 of Jeremiah 2. Thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? We lose the effect of using that word vanity. They go after emptiness, and what have become? They themselves have become empty. That's what he's saying. That early fall, they were going after idols, and they became like idols, just like the Canaanites round about them. There's a principle there we can take and we can apply to ourselves in exactly opposite way. The time that we might spend with the Lord, and we become like the Lord. That's the application of that principle to ourselves as Christians. They spent time with the Canaanites and with Baal. They became like them. But when we spend time, more time with the Lord, we will become more and more like unto him. So there they are. This early fall that come about them. And they've lost that distinctiveness. They've lost that difference. You cannot make out the difference between the Jew and the Canaanite anymore. The fig goes bad, and the grapes wither. If we take the illustrations from earlier in the verse, the exciting start, the early fall. What else is he saying to us as he reviews his history? We have the third thing here is the expectations that were frustrated. We have it in verse 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. What it speaks about here is, what was their glory? What were they expecting? What were they looking for? What was it the nation wanted? They wanted to grow. They wanted to be bigger. They wanted to be better. They wanted to be well off. They wanted to be political clout on the stage of time in which they were living. They wanted to be a people and a nation that had their hand on the levers of power. That's what they wanted. That was the glory that they were chasing after. Their cities to grow, their economy to grow, their army to be bigger, more equipped. They wanted more political power. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 10, you find just a hint of it there for you. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredoms and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. The Lord putting down a marker there as early as 4:10. They shall not increase. For these aspirations, for these hopes, for these dreams to be realized, what was it they needed? They needed people. That's vital for any growth of any nation. They have to have people to fulfill all these purposes and offices. And that's the very area that the Lord is now going to touch with them. He's going to touch these expectations they have, and the Lord is going to frustrate them. He says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away from the birth, from the womb, from the conception. Remember what Baal was supposed to be to them. Baal was supposed to be the god of fertility. And here is the Lord making the point clearly to them. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that gives blessing. And if he withholds it, there will be no growth. And the Lord traces it right down to the very start itself. He starts and he works backwards. He says, first of all, he says, there's going to be no birth. There's going to be no issue coming forth. He says, there's going to be no womb. There's going to be no 40 weeks of term. He even goes right down to the very beginning itself and he says, and there will be no conception, cell to cell, taking place. That's how extensive the Lord's intervention is going to be. Their expectations were frustrated. There was going to be no growth. The Lord had provided for them when they were rebels. God still remembered his people. Chapter 2, simply in verse 8, we read these words, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. God was still providing for them, but they didn't acknowledge it. But the day is going to come. The day is going to come when that is going to be taken away from them. And then, what's going to happen? They were unaware and they were presumptive. They were taking things for granted, just the same way as we can do. that the Lord is going to totally withdraw. And they're going to find out, perhaps too late, that it was the Lord's hand that was open and giving to them. Expectations were going to be frustrated. He goes on and he speaks and he says, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. I'm reading now verse 12. That there shall not be a man left, yea, woe also to them that when I depart from them. Though they bring up their children, yes, even although, what if, that's what he's speaking about here. What if one were to get it? Survive. What if? He says, even if that happens, they too will be lost. This is the way the Lord is going to be comprehensive against these people. And then he goes to verse 13, which I indicated a problem in trying to understand. Ephraim, as I saw Tyre, is planted in a pleasant place. Even if, take a fir tree, even if you try to hide it in a meadow, even if you try to go away and hide, that's what the Lord is saying about these people in the north. He's going to frustrate the growth of a nation. He's going to ensure that there's going to be no children surviving to continue their purposes. And even if you try to hide and try to get around things that way, the Lord is saying, yes, I will bereave them. There shall not be a man left. Verse 12. There shall not be a man left. The hands of the cruel Assyrians are going to slaughter these people. Coming down to ourselves, take the principle out of that for ourselves. It's very simple. Whatever we might try, we might, to begin with, see a degree of success coming with our efforts. But as we said earlier on in our studies, we've got to be careful not to confuse compassion with commendation. The Lord dealt with these people with compassion. He gave to them. He opened his hands, but he wasn't commending the way they lived and what they did. We mustn't confuse patience with his pleasure. He dealt patiently with them, but there was no pleasure in what they were doing. All the while, the Lord was graciously seeking their return to him. Just the same way, we might try things. We might go out of our way to try this and that. It might come with a degree of success. But we must not think that that is the Lord's pleasure and blessing coming upon us. He is waiting and calling for us to repent and to return. And if we resist that, nationally or individually, we are told here what the Lord will do. I will withdraw his presence fully, and our expectations will be frustrated. What else does he say? We've looked at the exciting start, the early fall, expectations frustrated. The fourth thing that he gives us, just briefly as we close, try to close anyway. The emotional concern, verse 14. We've got to linger on verse 14. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. The prospect that the prophet has brought of the Assyrians coming and slaughtering these people, it touches his heart. His emotions are stirred. He's carrying a message in the name of the Lord, but that message affects him. And we have a significant break here, because here we have the words of the prophet. He's speaking these words in verse 14, and he's speaking to the Lord. It's a prayer, turn back to God. He's got no dispute over the justice of God, but he's concerned about the consequences on the nation. He sees the horror and the cruelty of the Assyrians shedding blood, the blood of God's people. And rather than delivering them to that experience, he's asking that God intervenes. in a more direct way. He says, Lord, it is better to give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. It is better that they're never born than that they should be born and die in this way. That's what he is saying. Remember David. David ordered a census of the land and the people. 1 Chronicles 21. People told him, don't do it, but he persisted and he went ahead and did it. And the prophet came to him and says, what you've done is wrong. Three choices, choose one. Plague, the hand of the enemy, or the hand of God. And David turns and says, I would rather fall into the hands of my God. And there's something similar here in the way the prophet speaks. He says, I would rather the Lord direct more, intervene and act more directly with these people, rather than that the sword of the Assyrians should come against and shed the blood of God's people. The emotional concern that he has. He goes on and he speaks then about the estimation that he makes of these people. He's almost finished. He's thinking about the enormity of what they've done. In the light of the prayer of the prophet, we get these words, go down to Gilgal. Go down there. There's sometimes one place, one name, that immediately opens up an image for us. Think of the word Soho. There's several places called Soho in Scotland, in Glasgow. But whenever you use the word, you immediately think of one place only in London and all of the immorality and the vice that it conjures up. So it is when the word Gilgal is used here. Look at what they're doing there. Look at the way they're behaving and look at their belief that drives it. And because of that, open and plain, God says, I've come to my conclusion. I hated them. They were going to be cast out, he says. They're going to be driven out of my house. The word that is used there is of driving out an unfaithful woman. That's what God is going to do to these people. And they're going to be wanderers from that time onward. Outcast and wanderers. They ought to have listened, but they didn't. And so therefore the consequences are going to come upon them. This word that we've got, perhaps we could just take 1 minute to explain it. I will love them no more. We've got to be careful. The Lord is not breaking the relationship he has with his people. What that means and what it expresses is the Lord is going to withdraw the experience and the enjoyment of that love by the people. He's going to hold back the consequences from them. In much the same way as whenever a Christian strays, whenever we go off the Christian path, we lose that experience of the love and the joy and the peace of the Lord to our soul. That's what is spoken of here. I will love them no more. The Lord has brought this estimation upon them, drawing attention to one place only, the city of Gilgal. Open, plain and obvious, what's going on there. And then the last thought, verse 16. We've seen exciting start, early fall, expectations, frustrated emotional concerns, estimation of the Lord. This one is the extinguishing of Ephraim. Ephraim is smitten and their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. In the New Testament, we're told about the axe being laid to the root of the tree. And the way in which the person comes along, spare it for a year. Spare it for a little time, and there's tending, there's feeding, there's time given to it. But here we have Ephraim getting all these privileges and still no effect. So therefore the axe is raised a second time and it comes down and the tree falls. Ephraim is extinguished, exterminated, eliminated. It's dead. One of the most fearful words that can be spoken or said to anyone. That's the judgment of the sin as seen in this people. So therefore we've got these images. The way in which he goes through the history of the people, there's barrenness. There's slaughter. They are outlaws. And they're homeless. They're wanderers just like Cain because of the sin against the Lord. It happened then and it can happen now. Scotland can have another faith than Christianity. Churches can be removed from our land. A Christian can be a rare person within our borders. All of that can happen if the nation and the church, the broad church in Scotland, does not heed what the Lord is saying to us. We need to be careful to listen to what he says, to cultivate his love in our souls, and to put into practical effect what he requires and lays before us. The beginning, right through to the end. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, grant unto us the grace to hold on to thy word, and the things thou dost give to us from it, to be able to translate them into practical things in life day after day, and to help us better read and understand ourselves and all that happens to us and our society round about us. Lord, give us that wisdom. Give us that strength to be more faithful. And grant to us, Lord, the gracious blessing of thy delight and of thy love towards us, that we might be strengthened to continue in the path we know to be right. Hear us and help us and bless us then, pardoning us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We would have closed by singing from Psalm 118, but we'll just read it and then have the benediction. Psalm 118. Our study was speaking about the way in which they had were frustrated because they had so many aspirations in front of them and they were going to chase after them. Well, there's the wise counsel of Psalm 118, and we'll read from verse 5. I in distress called on the Lord. The Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set from trouble, made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. For anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me. Therefore on those that do me hate, I my desire shall be. And then these words from verse 8 and 9. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. Amen. Let's close with the benediction then. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.